Well, praise God. So good to come together again. And I hope you've been enjoying going through the farewell discourse of our Lord Jesus Christ. The circumstances in which it was preached by our Lord Jesus is just amazing. It was in the night in which he was betrayed. And what he does is he doesn't focus on himself, but he gives these comforting truths that are absolutely necessary to his disciples with the dark days that they would go through, not only because of his crucifixion, but also after he leaves. And chapter number 14 has always been a favorite of so many people. And the reason why is there's so many great promises that happen to be again in there. You know, that believers who have gone through struggles, who have gone through adversity in their lives, have turned to time and time again. We realize that Jesus is going away, and as he goes away, he goes to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we may be also, and we may be with him eternally. He also tells us the point, again, of our lives that happen to begin right here. As we live and function, we actually do greater works than the Lord Jesus, in that we establish and we propagate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ through all the corners that happen to begin of this world. He also tells us that he does not leave us alone, but he's going to send another comforter. We realize the Holy Spirit comes and dwells with us. And he tells us again that he's going to give the necessary truth that is going to be again for us, that we might live, that we might dwell, that we might glorify him in this day and age. And as we come to chapter number 15, there's a little bit of a turn. And it's basically this. What he does in chapter number 15 is he tells us our responsibility. Living in that time period between Jesus going away and Jesus coming again. And he begins it again with a metaphor, doesn't he? And that metaphor is that Jesus Christ is the vine and we are the branches. And we realize he has one of these great I am statements, which is basically saying that he is God. I am the vine. He is God. And here's the amazing thing about Jesus. And I don't know if you've noticed this through the Gospel of John, but he has no problem saying that he is God. You know, he is the great I am. He is the eternal one. He has no problem looking up into heaven and praying to his Father and realizing the Father is God. He has no problem even saying that the Holy Spirit, this other comforter, is God himself. You know, here it is, three persons, but Jesus Christ claims that there's only one God. In the essence of God, the being of God, there is one. When we look at the distinct personhood of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there are three. But he is God. And he also gives a revelation, doesn't he? I am the vine. In other words, excuse me. In other words, where life is going to be found, it's going to be found in the vine. The reason why we have salvation today is because we are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, he tells us that God the Father is the vine dresser. And the vine dresser was responsible for taking care of the vine, pruning it, making sure it had nourishment and water and everything that it needed. You know, and this is absolutely amazing because when we look at our lives are a production of God, aren't they? You know, he is in control of everything that comes into our lives. And I don't know if you recognize this about your life, but your life has not worked out according to your plan. You know, your life has not gone according to your schedule. You haven't been the pilot of your life. You know, you haven't steered the rudder. It's had so many twists and turns, and some of those happen to be painful. And we ask ourselves many times, why? And this is why. Because there's somebody else at the helm of our life. There's somebody else who will send us through the things that we would never choose to go through in order to bring change in our life that would never come unless we went through those painful things that happen to be again in our life. You know, and what is it? It is the work of God the Father. And what is he up to in our lives? What he's up to in our lives is to produce fruit. You know, and as we come to verses 4 and 5 tonight, and we look at verses 4 and 5, that's the whole point, isn't it? The whole point is that he is calling us to be involved, get this now, in what is known as the sanctification process. In other words, the putting on of Jesus Christ, becoming more like him. And the way that we do that is absolutely dependent on the Son, isn't it? We dwell with the Son. We learn of the Son. We praise the Son. We pray to our great God that happens to be above. In other words, as we live this life out, as we live out our sanctification, it's never done independently, but always dependent upon the Son. And let me just say this. This is the greatest purpose of our lives. The greatest purpose of your life, the most astonishing thing that you can do in your life is to live for the Son. Become like the Son. Be fruitful for the Son. It's the most meaningful life that has ever lived. You know, and we look at our lives, and the question we have to ask ourselves, if we're involved in this whole process, the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we involved? Are we putting effort into our Christianity? Are we learning more about the Son? Are we dwelling upon those truths and those promises that happen to be in the Word of God? Are we praying to our great God that happens to be above? We can put so much effort into so many different areas of our life, but it's the most important thing about our life, and we even profess it, is this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How much effort are we putting into it? How much effort are we putting into really abiding, really trusting, really living and dwelling in the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's what I really want us to challenge us with tonight, this command that's given by the Lord Jesus. And I would just have 2 points tonight. One is, you know, we're commanded. I want us to understand the command here to abide in the Lord Jesus. And the second thing, again, I want us to see in this passage of Scripture is we really can't do anything, anything that's pleasing to God, anything that's glorifying to Him unless we are connected to the vine of the Lord Jesus. But I want us to understand command. And the command is right there in verse number 4. Look at what it says. Again, it's a direct command, isn't it? Abide in me. There it is. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And you look at that, and we realize the command, right? The command is not hard. It's right there in the passage of Scripture. In fact, again, it's in the first 3 words, isn't it? Abide in me. You know, and we realize that's a command. And I think a lot of times we look at people, you know, and we dwell among people, among those who happen to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think a lot of times we're so encouraged. Have you ever been around a believer and been so encouraged by their life? You even look forward to dwelling with them and being with them. They always seem to be upbeat. They always seem to be full of the joy of Christ. They always seem to be positive. They always seem to be talking about God and wanting to talk about God. And as we're in their presence, it's almost like we're uplifted. It's almost like we're being built up in Jesus Christ. You know, and we can be around other believers. And when we're around those other believers, many times they're critical. All they're doing is talking about the difficulties, problems. All they're doing is complaining about various different people that happen to be in their lives. All they want to do is maybe slander this person or slander that person. And we walk out of their presence and we almost feel like we're soiled. And we ask ourselves this question. What is the difference between this believer and this believer here? What's the secret over here? And it's right here in our passage of Scripture, isn't it? And that is abiding in Christ. Now, here's the question. Because all of us would say, yes and amen, we ought to be abiding in Christ. But here's the question. What does it mean to abide in Christ? I'm afraid many times we come up with these religious statements, these Christianized statements, many times, and we never define them. You know, and they're just gobbledygook. You know, how do you grow in grace? Well, we abide in Christ. But what does that mean? It's almost like mystical. Well, I really can't explain it. You know, but here's the thing. I cannot follow the command unless I understand the command. Isn't that true? You know, you might ask me to wire a light, and let me tell you, that's dangerous. And the reason why is because I don't know how. You know, and we can't obey this command unless we understand what this command is. What does it mean to abide in Him? You know, and you look at verse number 4, and in many ways it's easy to understand. It says, abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So notice this command, abide in me, and the template, right? The pattern that is set for us to abide in Christ is Jesus Christ is abiding in us. Right? Do you see that? There's a connection there, right? His life is flowing into us, and now we are to abide in Jesus. And he says again, when we're connected to Jesus Christ, in the rest of the verse, what is going to come out of our life is a fruitfulness. You know, and I love again what Mike did in his Sunday school this morning because he tried to define what fruitfulness is. What does it look like to have a fruitful life? And let me just give you a simple definition of a fruitful life. And here it is, to look more like Jesus. It really is, to have his pattern, have his passion. Have his works that happen to be in our lives. When you look at it, you know, we ask ourselves, what's most glorifying to God? And then we have to ask ourselves, who glorified God in the greatest capacity that he ever could? And it was Jesus Christ. We hear over and over, even through the Gospel of John, that my Father is well pleased in me. Why? Because he is that perfect reflection of the Father that happens to be above. So think about us. If we're going to glorify God, how are we going to glorify God the greatest in our life? And this is how. By imitating the Son, being like the Son. You know, when we take on His character, when we take on His work, when we listen to His commands and we cherish those things and cherish His promises, we become more like the Son. And what do we call that? We call that, again, fruitfulness. And the command is really strong here. Because when He says, abide in me, it's more like this. You must abide. You know, there's no other option. You know, you must abide in me. And abide just simply means that to dwell in, to have close communion with, to have close contact with, to live with. And it's a strange command, isn't it? Because Jesus says, I'm going away! Right? I'm going away, you're not going to see me anymore! And this is what I want you to do. If you're going to have life, if you're going to have fruitfulness in your life, abide in me. And what's abiding mean? It means to have close contact. And you see that all the way through the New Testament. You know, Paul, one verse, again, that's easy to memorize, and I think a lot of people have memorized, is Philippians 1:21. Right? And Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live, there's that word abide, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now think about it. Why is it gain to die? Because if I'm living, if I'm abiding, if I'm thinking, if I am cherishing all that Jesus Christ is for me, when I die, there's more of Christ. There's more of that reality that happens to me again in my life. You know, again, Paul talks about it in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20, the spiritual sense of a dwelling with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. And then he says, it is no longer I who live. There it is again. But Christ who lives in me, in the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's no longer I who live, but this dwelling presence of Christ comes through me. You know, that's the life I live. Now, think about how that's all done, how it is all accomplished in our life as far as dwelling in him. Because again, we read in verses like Psalm chapter 34 and verse number 8, it's an invitation, isn't it? And it's basically this, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Right? And that's the invitation, isn't it? To taste, to see something about God. It's talking about our senses, right? We're visualizing, we're seeing something of awesome grandeur, of awesome beauty, of awesome goodness. We're tasting something. And after we taste it, we say it's delicious. It is absolutely good. And what are we tasting? We're seeing here that the Lord is good, right? It's about the Lord. It's not that God sees something good in me and he's drawn towards me. No. The Lord is good. That's why he sent the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about it. Because this is a metaphor, isn't it? You know, God is spirit. So I can't see him. God is spirit. He's not physical. So I can't taste him. It's a metaphor, isn't it? And so how do we see, how do we taste that the Lord is good? And Jesus explains this again in John chapter 8 in verse number 31 and following. He says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, listen to what he says, if you, and look at that word again, abide in my word, dwell in my word, be housed in my word, come in close connection with my word. Look at what he says. You are truly my disciples and you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. So what is the command? The command is to abide. And here we stay. Here we live. Here we function in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we live by faith. We treasure him. We treasure this great God. This great Christ of the Word. Now, think of that, because the whole idea of dwelling in Christ, abiding in Christ, is that it's going to produce, here it is, a fruitfulness of our life. Now, how does that all take place? You know, think about it. How do you love your enemies? And when we talk about loving our enemies, I want us to make sure that we're what we're talking about. We're talking about loving them, aren't we? We're not talking about, okay, that's an enemy and I don't like that person, but God tells me to love them, so I'm not going to do anything hateful. I'm not going to do anything vengeful against them. That's not love, is it? You know, it's being so overwhelmed that all of a sudden we want to do good. We want to bless our enemies. Now, how do we love our enemies? Right? How do we come to them, and how do we all of a sudden be a blessing to them? Because we know what an enemy is. It could be, again, a past acquaintance that did a lot of damage in our life and caused a lot of suffering. It could be a spouse that we're living in and we just don't seem to be on the same page, and there's so much hurt that we can hardly stand to be in one another's presence. It could be a wayward child that has gone away and has caused so much pain and so much agony in our life, and when we think of them, we recognize what an enemy is. And here's the question: how do we love them? Right? Because we're commanded to. Right? We're commanded to love our enemies. And how we love them is through the revelation of God. We recognize how God has loved his enemies. He sends the rain on the just and unjust. He sends the sunshine, right? On the righteous and on the unrighteous. He gives what we need again for life. Think about it. The worst blasphemer that is alive today is kept alive none other than by the goodness and love of God. That he might be given another day that he might repent. But here's the kicker. I was that blasphemer. You were that blasphemer. While we were the enemies of God, Christ loved us and came and died for us. And the more that we think, right, how did I get past it? The more we think, the more that we take in this truth, all of a sudden, the more we have the capacity to love in places that we could never thought that we could love. You know, we're able to forgive others in places that we never thought that we would ever be able to forgive. And here it is, when we abide in Christ, dwell in his word, dwell in his presence through the word, through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. John tells us in John 8, and we also see it here in this passage of scripture, that there's a freedom, isn't it? I no longer have to live according to this world. I no longer have to live according to my passions that happen to begin in my heart. Because let me tell you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, and I think we know this, but we don't know this, if I am left to my natural self with just natural revelation, just what I think, I am going to hate my enemy every time. Isn't it true? You know, if I am left to myself without any revelation from God, you know, here it is. I'm not going to forgive those who sin against me. You know, I'm going to have a covetous heart. You know, when you look at all the commands that Christ gives us, when you look at all the commands that God gives us in his word, they're not natural to us, are they? You know, without this presence of him in our life through the Holy Spirit of God, without his word, let me tell you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, there's no freedom. But now there's a freedom. I don't have to go that way of sin. Romans chapter 6, beginning of verse number 16, says this: do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of a sin which leads to death or obedience which leads to righteousness, right? I mean, either a sin of my enemy, right? A slave of my enemy, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoicing in him. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin, that's the only way I could go, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of, here it is again, teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. And through the abiding presence of God, the vine, through the word that he gives us, I no longer have to obey sin. I no longer have to go in that direction, but I can go in the opposite direction and even live that righteous life. And what do you call that? What do you call that? And all of a sudden, I'm not going in this direction, hating and envying and strife and malice, but here it is, loving my enemies and showing that testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we call that? We call that fruitfulness, right? That is being brought forth from our lives. It takes place in the deepest recesses of our heart and in our lives, knowing Christ, cherishing Christ, and cherishing what He has done. So much so that externally a different fruit comes from our life than the old regenerate self. And we keep dwelling in Christ, and He keeps producing that truth in our lives. But here's the question. Are we abiding in Christ? You know, are we letting our inner person be dominated by the Scriptures? Are we choosing to have not only an intake of God's Word, but meditating on these great truths and how they intersect with our lives? Are we tasting and seeing that the Lord is good? You know, in our homes, in our businesses, in our churches, in everything that we do. Because this is the thing you have to realize. Without the abiding presence of Christ in our life, there's absolutely no fruitfulness that is brought forth from our lives. There's an impossibility of fruitfulness apart from Jesus Christ. And you can see that in verse number 5, because look at what he says here. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, here it is, you can do nothing. Now think about it, because this verse is teaching, and it's very easy to see, the impossibility of any fruitfulness being brought into our lives if I am not connected to this life of Christ, right? If I don't have life through Him, there's no possibility of fruitfulness. But it's also teaching, and I want us to see this, that what will come through our lives because I am connected to the vine of the Lord Jesus is abundant fruit, right? What are you going to have in your life? Much fruit from your life if you are connected to Jesus Christ. You know, and you can see that in the first half of the verse because he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears what? Much fruit. Do you see that? We're connected to Christ. We have new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the outcome of that is an absolute changed life. And the truth here is when we abide in Christ and keep dwelling in Him, keep living in Him, let me say beyond a shadow of doubt, what will come through our life is absolute much truth. Now think about it. Because we believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, because the Bible teaches that, that we are born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have been given new life. You know, and because we've been given new life, we realize that new works will come through our life. We're not saved by those works, but those works are a consequence of truly believing on the Lord Jesus. But here's how we teach it, because we have such a weak theology and we have such a weak Christology and soteriology. The reason why we teach that when you look at that new life, it's really hard to see in some people. You know, in some people it's a little easier to see. And then for some other people, they just seem to be on fire for the Lord. You know, there's a change that comes over all of these lives. You know, a lot of times, I know Mike's teaching on the parable of the four soils, and he'll get to this, but in Matthew chapter 13, and verse number 23, it says, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold. In another case, 60. In another case, 30. Now, here's the way we teach that. You know, some cases, it's 100-fold. You look at them, and they're so zealous for Christ. They want to learn for Christ. They want to serve for Christ. They want to cherish Christ. And for other people, you know, it's just melancholy. You know, they get stagnant in their life. They're the 60 ones. And for others, it's 30. You know, it's really hard to see in their life. And let me say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that's not Christ's point. You know, the seed to crop ratio for a seed for the crop was 1 to 7. So when he says again, all of a sudden he says 100 to 60 to 30, it's like 10,000, 6,000, 3,000% more. In other words, if you heard this parable, and all of a sudden heard about the fruitfulness of the wheat or the whatever came up, that crop that came up, and you heard that, you would be astonished by the fruitfulness of that heart that had been prepared, that is connected to Jesus Christ. That's the whole point. There's this wonderful change. So it's not that we just have a little fruit. It's not that some, again, have a little fruit and some have a little more and some have a whole bunch. Certainly there's different fruitfulness in every single person. But here it is. If you're connected to the vine of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're connected to Him, what is brought forth is not only do you bear fruit, but you bear much fruit. And then he concludes the verse this way. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now think about that. Do you think that's true? Right? Do you think all of a sudden there's an unsaved person and they want a change in their life? Maybe they're going down the wrong path and all of a sudden they wake up one day and they say they want to go down a new path. Can people change? Take a university student who lives for the weekend. In fact, the weekend starts Thursday and it goes into Friday, it goes into Saturday, and it goes into part Sunday before he picks up his study again. Anyway, that's all he thinks about. He lives a self-centered life. He lives a life all about himself. And then one day he graduates. One day again he meets a girl and they get married and they have a family. One day he starts a business. And he starts to live responsibly. You know, and as he looks back at his life after 30 years, he's lived again as a good citizen, a good father, a good husband, providing for his family. And we could say this, change has come over his life. You know, and so here's the question, can people outside of Jesus Christ change? And here's my answer to that question, absolutely. But here's the thing, and this is Jesus' whole point. All change is not equal. That person can never do anything that is pleasing in God's sight because any change that comes over his life has nothing to do with the great God of eternity. That's what Paul means in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse number 7. He says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is what? Hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So everything that he does, every change that comes over his life has nothing to do with love for Christ or joining him or trusting in his great salvation. In order to bring that fruit that is truly glorifying to our great God that happens to be above, we have to be connected to the vine. Now think about this. I know it's time change, and I promise you, if you give me 3.5, maybe 7.5 more minutes, I'll wrap it up, okay? In a way, it's 1 hour earlier. I should be able to go to one hour longer, really. But here's the thing I want us to realize. I want to bring a couple of applications. And one is, again, this truth should humble us. Isn't it true? There's no room for boasting in any of our lives. You know, and this is where I think it really becomes tricky. And the reason why is because we're to examine our hearts, we're to examine our lives to see if we're in the faith, to see if we are one of God's called ones, aren't we? To see if we're truly trusting Christ. And so we have to examine our lives. And how we examine our lives is not only do I believe the gospel, not only do I believe this truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, but is there really a change that has come over my life? Is there this fruitfulness? Is there evidence that Jesus Christ is actually in my life, that I'm actually connected to Him? And so we have to look at the fruit of our life. And that's where it becomes tricky. Because it's so easy to look at the fruitfulness of our life and take credit for it, isn't it? You know, look at all the sermons I've preached. Look at how all people have been blessed by it. Look at how I helped this individual out. They were going through the struggle. Look at the sin that I overcame in my life. Look at these truths that I found out just by studying the Word of God. And all of a sudden, take credit for what Christ has done. Now listen to these words again. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now think about it. What does Jesus mean when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing? What does nothing mean? Anybody? It means what? Nothing. Right? I can never preach a sermon that's glorifying to God. I can never help a brother and sister in a substantial way that's magnifying my God. Otherwise, I'm magnifying him. So certainly an unbeliever can give truth. But as far as me magnifying and glorifying, I can't do that. I can't make changes in my life that will magnify the Lord Jesus Christ unless I'm connected to him. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So think about it. We come here, we come and we praise the Lord. We praise him for our great salvation. We praise him again for the change that he brought over our life. And we praise him. He deserves all of the glory. Right? Because apart from me, apart from Jesus Christ, I can do nothing. That's a humbling and an exhilarating truth at the same time. But secondly, there's a parallel truth that goes along with apart from me, you can do nothing. Because I'm connected to Jesus Christ, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Isn't it true? Anything that the Lord Jesus has called me to do, I can do. And think of it, because I think we're always measuring our potential, aren't we? We're always seeing something like this. Can I do that? Can I accomplish that? Can I overcome that? I think of Felix. You know, Felix would look, many times he looked at our stairs that happened to be in our house, and he looked at them, and he would go over and he would feel them, and he was measuring his potential. Can I climb up those stairs? You know, and there were some nervous parents that happened to be around when he tried. But he was measuring his potential. He gets up and he goes over to the couch and he's wondering, can I get up on that? You know, he's feeling it. He's seeing where it is. Can I get up on that couch? And he's measuring his potential. And I think all the way through our lives, we're always measuring our potential. Can I do this? Can I love that person? Can I forgive that person? Can I have anything to do with it? Can I overcome that besetting sin that I always fall back into time and time again? And here's the tendency to do. We look at ourselves and we say something like this. I can't. Here's the good news. I'm connected to the vine. And my potential, apart from me, you can do nothing. My potential is not found in me, but found in the vine. Who's the vine? The vine is the great I am. The vine is God in human flesh, and that becomes my potential. So think of it. Think of our lives. Think how much change could come into our lives, such fruitfulness. If we would just, he's abiding in us, if we would just abide in him. Let me tell you, if that excites you, why don't you get started? Why don't you start again dwelling in his word, dwelling and thinking upon him, praying in him, and trusting in him? Because he truly is our potential. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Father, what an amazing passage. What an incredible metaphor. And Lord, we love these word pictures because they bring life. They bring, again, imagery to our salvation. And Lord, we recognize that Jesus in this imagery is the vine. We realize, Lord, if we were disconnected from the vine, then there would be no life. There would be no salvation. There would be no living for Christ. There would be no fruitfulness that's brought forth from our lives. But Lord, we also realize the corollary truth that goes along with it. Because we are connected to the life of Jesus Christ, because we have forgiveness of sins, because we have that holy standing, because the tyranny of sin has ended in our lives, Lord, that we can go in a new direction. We can emulate. Lord, we can be molded into that blessed image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight. Lord, no doubt they're going through so many struggles, so many difficulties, so many trials, so many tribulations of living in this fallen world. Lord, and so often we're looking at our lives and we're measuring our potential by all of our difficulties and all our problems, and we're recognizing our character, our strength, our tenacity does not measure up. But God, may we see anew, may we see afresh that our potential has never been found in us. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But our potential is found in Christ and Him alone. God, I thank you that we don't have to obey sin. I thank you, Lord, that we can forgive people from the depths of our heart. I thank you that we can even love our enemies and be a blessing to them. And Lord, we realize it's not because of our greatness, but the greatness of the one who came and loved his enemies. The one who came and gave us full and free forgiveness at a great cost to him. God, may we keep our eyes on the vine. May we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and be changed from one degree of glory to another. We thank you again in Christ's name. Amen. Brother.